This is a series that we're going on with today. It's called Confident Christian Living. And the reason I moved Helen's microphone out the way, I wanted to move Herman's, but I doubt I'm going to run around that far. There was an out-of-school care concert that happened in our facility on Friday night. And it speaks to confidence, because with little kids, as you'll know, some have amazing amounts, oozes, like it just, you put them on a stage, they don't care about the lights, they don't care about the people, they don't care about the kids, they just want to grab hold of the mic, which I told them they're not allowed to do, and they want to sing. Some of them cheat, they bring their iPhone or their mom's iPhone with, it has the words, and then they just, but the little guy I want to talk about today, and I think his name is James. He's in the frog room, so it makes him about 6 years old. And he starts this whole event off. They walk up, they line up over there, they come up onto the stage over here, and I've got three microphones set up. I'm the sound guy, by the way, and I'm not a sound guy. So all I know is to make you go louder and to make you go softer, and louder and softer. So I thought I could help this little guy out. The announcer, the MC, again, full of confidence, announces, ladies and gentlemen, also reading off a piece of paper, ladies and gentlemen, today our first performance is James, and he's going to be singing a song which I'll get to now. And as he walks up, he comes to the mic over here, because I used one of the ones that bend over that can bring it nice and close to him. The others were far off the stage. So I was hoping, because of that, he would move towards it. But he stood about over here. So my job as a sound man just was null and void. There's nothing I can do for little James. The song that he was singing is Let It Go from Frozen. Okay, so you guys chuckle, which is valid, because usually when Frozen comes on, you imagine this tall blonde lady in a blue dress and she's just going for it, and everyone in the audience knows the song, so they're humming and singing with it. And I don't know why James chose it, and it's probably his favorite song, and every part of me is hoping he's this American Idol, never-before-seen star, and he's going to grab that microphone and pull it to his mouth, and I'm going to have to scramble to get the levels right. But he didn't, and the first chorus starts, or the first verse starts, and he's, I'm even louder than what he was doing it. Really soft, and everyone gets quieter and quieter, and you can almost hear the craning of necks towards just to hear something. And I hear that, you know, we feel, we almost, I want to say it's a South African term, we say shame, but it doesn't mean anything bad, it just means that we feel for you, buddy. We feel for you. You are struggling. And then the chorus comes, which all of you know. So you would hope that he was going to grab hold of the mic and go for it again. But then something amazing happened. And when I say the audience, it's as much as people are here today. They're all parents and grandparents, and there's a 40 or 50 children that are all waiting their turn to do their Frozen or their song, their talent. And the amazing thing that happened was that the crowd started clapping, just that slow clap in the time of the music to spur him on. And then the kids started singing in their little voices over there. I'm not going to sing it now because, no, good try. No, I'm going to let it go. And through little James's wide eyes and wringing of his shirt, like he couldn't escape. I was convinced he was going to bolt out the door at any second. He got the confidence to see it through. So when we start talking about this confident Christian living, I saw community. Well, I didn't really see it because by that stage, my eyes were all glazed over and the allergies are rife in this building. I don't know where it comes from, but touched me to see a community which was made up of parents and fellow school children spurring little James on. And he's only six. So in terms of of this confidence through the community, through us, whether it's in your job or whether it's in your a decision that you've got to make or whether it's just this living life. I want to encourage you that you're not doing it alone. As James came up onto stage and had to grab a mic and we tried everything to help him prior, this community came around him, a community of fellows. And I want to encourage you that in this church, there's a community around us that can help us stand confidently and proclaim the things of God. See, confidence is also not about being arrogant or boastful. We don't stand up here saying, "Ah, look at me, I'm confident." The very testimony of me standing up here speaks of, my hand's okay. Don't look at my finger. My hand's okay. Every time I do this with my hand, people are like, "Whoa, what happened to your finger?" It's another story for another day. Confidence should be inspiring. Little James coming up here, or the MC, or any of the kids that came up here, they took guts and determination to stand where I'm standing here, to sing, and it should be inspiring. It should inspire us to want to do more, to say more, to live more. So can you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, 23 to 25? If you've got your Bibles here, if you still believe in the paper or the iPad or the iPhone or the YouVersion or the, you should have a Bible. But I wrote it up and put it on the screen over there. And as I take a sip of water, why don't you read it? So Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, and if you were at our midweek prayer meeting that we had during prayer and fasting, this verse was read. And if you were at a meeting that we had yesterday, this verse was read. And if you have a Bible app that gives you a verse of the day, for some reason, this verse was that one a couple of days ago. So when preparing for this, before all of that, this is what I had on my heart. And I thought, okay, well, God, you've said it enough times. Maybe I should step away. Maybe I should just let it be said. And I felt him say, no. Stick here. Stay here. Read it again. Last week, Leonard spoke about the confidently living with our confession. And that is our confession of faith. Confession who we believe. And there in that verse, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And I try to make that as bold as possible. But the faithful part is what I'm speaking on today. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as what we've done here, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the end of time. And what I believe God is talking to us specifically through that is that we are needing to be together, we are needing to encourage one another, we are needing to remember and understand why we are doing it. And that's what this whole Confident Christian Living series is all about. We are wanting the tools, we are wanting the scripture, we are wanting the very juice, the very essence of it, to permeate through our lives. So, like I said, I'm speaking about the faithfulness of God. And in order for us to live those type of lives, those confident lives, we need to be able to attest to the faithfulness of God. And it's not how we are faithful to Him, because the Bible is also full of that. It does say how we can be faithful to God and how we can live a life of faith. But today, it's taking it higher than that. It's taking it up a level. It's taking it to understanding that this is about God and not us. So to fully understand the faithfulness of God in my life, I had to look back at the highlights reel. And I encourage you to do the same, to look back. We call it the fingerprints of God. Look back in your life and see how the fingerprints of God have been evident throughout your life and how He's been molding you, shaping you, moving you on, putting you in a position where you need to be for such a time as this. You hear that said. What does it mean? Today you don't know. Today you don't understand why you're here. Yet when you look back, you'll be able to identify God was at work. So I've got three P's. A preacher of ours always used to have alliteration. A couple of P's, seven R's, 24. He was a good preacher. So, well, it depends on what you say is a good preacher or not. If he could preach for 3 hours, he had 17 R's as to why this is happening. So I have three P's today for the faithfulness of God: the pursuit, the perception, and the promise. And through those three, I'm going to be urging you on to a response, to trust God enough that you will have this understanding that it's His faithfulness in your life that He's working out. On Thursday night, Jolene made me remember the way I got into church. It's okay, Jolene, you don't have to be here for this. I'm not going to speak about you. And if you're not in a life group, I encourage you to get in a life group. It's where life happens. It's where this very thing gets pointed to almost every week. And as we started speaking, well, as it was brought up about life groups in general, I remembered that I've only been in about 5 life groups. And you would say, but maybe the ones that you've led aren't in that number. No. That's how many I've been in. And it's because once we've started it, once we've gotten in, it has changed our life dramatically. It has been the reason why we start life groups, and then we just continue to lead, and you lead more because you understand the value and the benefit of why it is that we pull people together. Because now we're talking, Jolene's convinced that we've always been good guys and never struggled in our lives, I had to take her back to when I was a student. So are there any students here? I don't know. Yeah, there's a couple of students, although they're doctoral students, so they don't really count. you're still students. I was hoping that Andrew and Ivan would be here because Andrew would go through the same thing. You have to operate on a budget. Not like we operate on a budget. You know, we have income in, and then we spend our money. Students sort of have expenses. And you've got to sort of make it work somehow, whether it's begging from your parents or washing shoes or shining shoes for someone, or I don't know, whatever way you make it work, you're going to have to scrounge money together. And so when I started attending church, I want to say properly, but it's not properly. When I started loving church, church was always a part of my life. It was Christmas and Easter religiously. It was always part of my life. And I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just saying that was my reality until I got into an environment like this where there were people that genuinely cared for me and my future and were able to mold, sculpt, and point me to a God who is faithful. So back to the story about operating on a shoestring budget. Do you want to put the next slide up, Micah? This is just to capture the men in the audience. Maybe the ladies like cars too. That was my first vehicle. It's nice, eh? A little Volkswagen. Except that one is the showroom model. Mine did not look like that. It was my mom's prior to me. And prior to that, it was probably 17 other people. It had over 350,000 Ks on. My dad installed a little kill switch on the inside that meant that it couldn't be stolen by anyone. Times I really wanted it to be stolen by someone, but even that didn't even work. I had to drive that little car 27 kilometers from my house to Helen's house to pick her up for church or to pick her up for university, and I did it for love because I wanted to spend time with her all the time. I wanted to woo my sweetheart. This was before going to regular church where I would go twice a day and prayer meetings and the rest of it. 27 k's to Helen's house, 17 k's to university, 17 k's back to Helen's house to drop her off, 27 k's to my house, 27 k's back to Helen's house to go out for that evening, which is 10 k's to wherever we went, 10 k's back, 27 k's. So in a day, I could easily drive 120 kilometers just because I wanted to be with Helen. And Helen started loving church. She got into Capital City Church, and she started finding the life in it of being with one another, of loving the relationships with people. And that meant that I, to woo her or to be with her, needed to get on board. So then you I'm a complete guy, so I like to tick things off. So what's the expectation? And we do this to ourselves all the time, and I'm not sure why, but for me it was, okay, so I need to go to church in the morning at 9:30, 9? I can't remember what time church starts in South Africa. I'm sure it's really early. It's not like, yeah, where you get to sleep an extra hour. So it starts at 9 o'clock, you do church, you go home, you go for evening church, which is just the same meeting again in the evening, but you like the people, so you go again. Then you have Tuesdays, you have life groups, which again, I drive past life group to go pick Helen up, go to life group, drop her off, and then come all the way back to my house. Not all the time. I know, we matured. And then Wednesday we have prayer meeting, and then perhaps you get another meeting during the week. So in a week, my checkbox list was going crazy. And I remember a time when I went to my life group leader, and I sat down. I arrived at life group at 6 p.m., where life groups only start at 7 anyway. So that's not a good thing to do, just so that you know, because they're probably still preparing. They're probably still eating dinner. They don't need you to be there that early. I say that, but go. Life groups will do you good. It's good for them too. They'll learn how to love you even in your earliness. And I walk in there. I'm like, where's everyone? Why isn't it starting? He's like, no, it's 6 o'clock. And I'm like, I'll wait outside. He's like, no, come, sit with me. Do you want some salad? And I said, no, I don't want salad. I don't eat salad. Not yet, anyhow. And I sat there with him, and I started to grumble. I started to say, this is just unreasonable. I don't know what to do. I want to be a good boyfriend to Helen. As a sidebar, that life group prayed me into that church. Me being early for that life group was a miracle in itself, because I wasn't going to one. I was hardly attending, and now, yeah, I am trying to tick boxes off, trying to earn some sort of pseudo reward, I guess. And so I sit there with Stephen, and we're busy talking, and I'm busy grumbling, and he's just there listening. And I think this is all going in. He's going to change my schedule. He's going to release me. He's going to say, it doesn't matter, bud. You are doing well. Like everything you want the person to say. And at the end of his salad, he says, so what does God want you to do? Yeah, it's a valid question. It's not that I hadn't thought of it. Like we get preached this all the time. You know, what's God telling you to do? Shouldn't you, how do you respond to that? And so I sat, and I was like, yeah, it's true, Stephen. Maybe I should be asking the one that provides everything that we need, everything that we are to do, everything that we are to endeavor on. Maybe I should ask him what is good for me in this season. Did I get it all right? That's debatable. That's valleys and mountains, and that's why we speak about the pursuit. And I don't make it my pursuit of God, but I'm saying his pursuit of me. God stands like this. Stands, sits, kneels. He's like this to his people. And what do? Is we often do this, and we turn away, and we walk, and we look over our shoulder and say, Lord, what should I do? Okay, that means going that way, and we go. So, through relationship, through a life group, through a persistent attendance, God opened up his heart to me to show that he was faithful to me. He looked to me and he said, keep on going. Keep on pursuing. Keep on finding me in the day, in what you do. Don't rely on others. Don't check off a box that says, no, Herman wants me here, so I must be here. He does want me here, but you hear what I'm saying. God is the one that's issuing that instruction. He's the one that's commanding you. Because I was a long-haired, pierced, smoking, drinking, 19, 20, 21-year-old. That was lost. That was needing and crying out for acceptance from a world rather than acceptance from Jesus, from God. Helen always tells a story when we meet with people. She said her mom just thought that I'd go away. You know, as parents, you only want the best for your children. And when you hear that story of, you know, Helen's mom just saying, no, I don't think you, well, I think that it's just a case of you. She didn't speak English very well. She still doesn't speak English really well. So she would just tell Helen that. Helen wouldn't tell me. But you could pick these things up, I guess. I want to read Luke 11, 9 to 10. Can you? And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. That is God's call to all of us. Our response needs to be the turning towards God in order to walk in the fullness of His faithfulness for us. I see the pizzas have arrived. Those are those circular things that you cut into eight. I couldn't explain it to Dave earlier when I said pizza. I don't know, do you guys say it differently? Well, the South Africans understand what I said. I don't know. Anyway, it's okay, Dave. We'll get there. What I learned through the pursuit, which is a journey, is that we've got to slow down. And even Leonard's call to us to read the New Testament in 6 days is not a quickening up of our lives. It's not a, let's put it on fast forward, let's get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's slow down. Our lives are way too busy. So if you hear something today that you want to remember, slow down. And that isn't disengage, it's slow down to experience more of Him. Slow down to prioritize Him, what He has for you in your life. When I came to Canada, still on the pursuit of Him looking at me, now we're talking years later, I had some intense gastrointestinal problems where every morning I was waking up and throwing up. It was just terrible. And I've got people here who almost prayed for me every day for 2 years as to God's miracle healing power has to happen in this. Otherwise, there's no, what are you doing here? Rather go back to South Africa. That's what it felt like inside of me. But through the journey, and there's many stories. Everyone here has a story of God's faithfulness in their lives with whether it's finances or whether it's family. Or my story was because I was able to understand that God was providing for me, faithfully looking out for me, I was able then to get through that issue of is my stomach fixed? No. By the grace of God, I live in the promise that He looks after me. And that's where I stand. It is a lot better though. Don't feel too sorry for me. Let's move on to the perception. In my past, my Christianity was largely crisis driven. So where there's a problem, let's go pray. Someone's sick, let's go pray. Someone's dying, let's go pray. Someone needs food, let's bring them food. It was always this reactionary crisis mentality. And was God pleased with it? He wants us to be activated. He wants us to respond well to one another when they're in need. But I think it needs to come out of a place where we step back again and say, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? What is it that you want me to bring? And from that, you get the flow of the faithfulness of God into other people's lives. See, God isn't fazed by our emotional roller coaster, where we are we doing the right thing? No, we're not. Are we, maybe, does He hear me? Does He not? He's not fazed. He's standing there again like this saying, turn your eyes towards me. I want to speak to you. I want to pour out my blessings to you. And by no means do I stand up here saying that I've got this all figured out. I do not live this life where I wake up in the morning, what do they say? You know, you get You get hovered out of your bed by angels and taken off to your study where the coffee is already made and there's a cool breeze coming in from the... That's not it. Everything here is a fight. We fight to have God come and or you fight our flesh down so that the Spirit of God can speak more in our lives. Who remembers National Treasure, the movie? Anyone? Yeah, good. I'm glad. And you remember Nicolas Cage in it? And he's this guy that, well, I hope I've got the right movie now. I'm useless at movies. But anyhow, he was looking for this Illuminati treasure, something or another. He was going after a specific part of the process where he needed these funny glasses. And he puts the glasses on, and then you see him flipping. I've got the right movie. If you don't know, just pretend that you do and nod. Good. So he's flipping through the lenses. And when he gets the right combination of the lenses, he can see where he needs to go in order to take the brick out of the wall, to get the scroll, to take it. Mike, go back to the glasses with the lenses. Often we, as we grow up and as we develop lenses in which we look at the world. So I've used this example before, so if I've told you about it, just pretend that I didn't and cheer for me as I stumble through it. The lens we would typical lenses that we have is perhaps a image lens. So when you first see someone, you have already decided where they fit in society, how they, it might be Troy wearing a suit. All of a sudden, Troy walks in, you're like, wow, look at that guy. You know, he must have it all figured out. And that's our lens that we use when it comes to appearance. So actually, I shouldn't have used Troy there. I should have just used Robin Brown. And this is my plug for Robin. Remember to call him in Norway. Remember to shout, give him. They're doing really well. He's studying 6 hours a day to learn how to speak Norwegian. But I'm telling you, people there and people here have a perception when they look at Robin. He wears deep V-cut shirts. He wears tighter jeans than... tighter pants than what I'm wearing. You might have heard he went to Hillsong. So already, I see the lenses coming before us. And it might be judgments. It might just be trying to assess where and how he fits into our picture and what that means for us. And I'm telling you, the reason I bring up perception is that we need to get our perception lens right. We need to be looking at people like Jesus looks at people. So when you start to put your perception, I'm not discrediting any of your past. Your past is what makes you. The consequences of decisions made is where we end up today. But we can look at people through the lens of Jesus. And that would be the way that we address the situation. You see, Scripture speaks often about God's faithfulness. Over and over, we learn that when God says He will do something, He does it. You know, and as I say this, you're probably sparking examples in Scripture of where that happens. When He says something will happen, it happens. And this is true for the past, the present, and the future. If it were not the case, God wouldn't be God. If God was unfaithful even once, He would not be God. And we would not be able to rely on His very promises that we find in His Word. Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave. That's in 1 Kings. And if you even, as I read it and as Salman mentioned it, you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. And there was a case where God says to Abraham, you are going to have a son. And this is when Abraham's 99 years old. So even in his thinking, Abraham must be like, no ways. He laughs. And if you translate that word, if you go and do a word study on laughs, it scoffs. He was like, I can't even scoff. It's that laugh that's just, this is ridiculous. It can't be, Lord. 3 chapters later, Sarah gets visited by the angel and is told, now you're going to bear a son. And she then scoffs, laughs. So both of them, Sarah's old as well, and Abraham's old, and they are just, they're laughing at God. They say, no, this cannot be. Yet in chapter 20 of Genesis, Sarah conceives and gives birth to a son, and his name was Isaac. God does what he says. When he says something's going to happen, it happens. God is eternally reliable, steadfast, and unwavering, because faithfulness is one of his inherent attributes. It is there. It is. God is faithful. We work on faithfulness. So to bring it back to the beginning there where I said this is not about us, it's about God. We work on our faithfulness. The way we have to try and do this and do that in order to attain to some, where he says, no, relax, slow down, calm down, because he is faithful. Faithfulness is an essential part of who he is. Psalm 89, verse 8, and Hebrews 13, 8. If you write those down, you can go and read them later. In his faithfulness, God protects us from evil. He sets limits on our temptations. He forgives us of our sins, and he sanctifies us. See, my charge to you is in order for us to live confidently, we need to trust and believe in the faithfulness of God. We have to. We have to. So we move on to the promise. And if you have been shredding the Bible, you will know that the cycle through the Old Testament is the same. And I'm trusting one day Leonard's going to share and preach on lessons learned through shredding the Bible to help us understand why, to help us understand what the bigger narrative is. It's the taking out of the singular verse and looking at the story of Scripture and saying this is what makes sense. But people see God, are amazed by the miracle, put their heads down again, do their own thing, stumble, fall, rebel. And then God comes around and gives him a redemption plan. And then he presses repeat. And then he presses repeat. And then he presses repeat. And we see it fulfilled with Jesus in the New Testament where the repeating is done because Jesus did it all. So for the promises, what I want us to do is I'm going to ask Trish to come up and she's just going to play the piano. Not that there's anything special with that, but it'll set the tone. And I've got eight scriptures. Seven's a holy number. We'll go with seven. We're going to go with seven scriptures. Now, if you've bad eyesight, don't worry. I'm going to read it to you. And when one of these scriptures speaks to you, I'd love for you to respond. And this isn't running out the door. I just want you to respond by standing. And by my hope is, by the end of it, we would all be standing, trusting on the faithfulness of God. So in Matthew 11, 28 to 29, it says, come to me all who are weary and burdened. Is there anyone wearied, anyone burdened in this place? And I will give you rest, says Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. So if you need a friend in Jesus today, someone who will hold your burdens, I'll ask you to stand. James 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you need wisdom today? Is there something that you want to do, need done? James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God today. Romans 8, 37 to 39, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from the glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." All your needs. Isaiah 40:29-31 says, "He gives power to the weak." If you feel weak, He gives power. He gives strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And lastly, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have assurance in your salvation. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you need us to lay hands on you today, already by responding, by standing up, you're saying, "I'm going to trust God with His faithfulness in my life." Already you've done that. But if you need to respond to a call to salvation, where you want to know more about this God, more about Jesus, more about what He has said and promised is yours, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. It's just as Trish plays. I say again, slow down. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to minister to you. Allow His promises to be real for you today. Nothing that you've got to drum up, nothing that you've got to work. Allow Him to bless you with His faithfulness in your life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you are a faithful God, that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and reconcile us back to you. I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for your Bible that is true, and that it is full of opportunities to find your faithfulness, your promises for us. And Heavenly Father, all it takes for us is that we believe, that we put our hands up and say, "Yes, pick me, Lord. I want to be found in your courts." So this morning, Lord, as I look across this congregation full of people that are putting up their hands saying, "I want to stand on your promises." As I've said, you reach down your hands to us and you say that you are a faithful God. I pray that we will walk confidently this week, that we will lift up our arms and our hands and our praises to the heavens and thank you that you are faithful. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.